Open your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 12. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. If you have a bulletin, you see that Eric Paquette is scheduled to preach this evening. And if you look at the schedule on the back bulletin board, you'll see that I'm scheduled to preach next Sunday evening. But he called me last night and said he has to work. And so he asked me if we could switch. And I think my brain said no. But my mouth said yes. So I had been working on this lesson. This is a lesson that Janet and I heard about a month ago in Folsom, California, and the preacher there was David Posey, and I had hoped to hear it again and take some notes from it on their website, and for some reason their recording process didn't work, and I understand that does happen, and so I emailed him, and he kindly sent me his overhead and notes. So I could read everything and just regurgitate his lesson. But I wouldn't do it the service that he can do it. And so you're getting a mixture of material between his lesson and some of the things that I was thinking about as Skip presented his lesson. Because as I was listening to his lesson, I was saying, uh-oh, he's preaching the lesson that I want to preach in a couple of weeks. And that was on the writings of God, you know, and it covered very thoroughly that area. But as I thought about it, I said, you know, over the years, we have had several lessons that have been confirmation that the writings we have in the Bible are the writings of God. We had David Hamlet here, who gave an excellent series of lessons on the probability, looking at prophecies that Jesus was the Messiah. And then Steve Ledford gave a lesson on the case for Jesus, you know, showing more evidence for that, and then it was Skip's lesson. So this is kind of a lesson of reminders to get you back to take all that material and just hear it again. And the scripture that I'm going to start with basically says that it's okay. It's okay to repeat. It's okay to repeat. And there's some famous saying that says, just over and over again doing things. Okay, chapter 1 of 2 Peter reads, and you got to realize, you know, Peter's late in his preaching career. He knows he's probably at the end of his life, and he knows he'll probably suffer a terrible death. And this is probably in the 67 to 68 A.D. time frame. And so this is a message that Peter's writing, and it's his second letter. And he says, therefore, and the topic that he was talking about is, you know, how can we make sure we get to heaven? How can we make sure that the life we live will get us to heaven? And he says, therefore, he said, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. So he'd gone over the Christian qualities that we need to have. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And so we're going to look at things that will help us remember who we are and where we're going. Do you treasure this? Is this precious? Well, it's got a synthetic leather cover on it. It's got paper with ink on it. So when I ask the question, do we treasure this, if you're thinking this book, this Bible, the physical part of it, the answer should be no. What we treasure is the words that are written in here. And what did Skip tell us about these words? They're inspired. And what does inspired mean? God selected every word that's in here. They're His words. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And it's a reminder, because we've had lessons that should give us the evidence that we need that supports us to say this document contains the words of God. In the same chapter, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, His divine power, referring to God, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So, are the words in this book precious to you? And let's talk about that tonight. Peter says in 2 Peter, verses just continuing to read on about what he's telling them. In verses 16 to 21, he said, We, referring to the apostles, did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Just visualize that. Peter could say, I was there when God spoke to us about Jesus. I heard it. I'm an eyewitness. And those are the words, you know, things that I'm telling you about this man, I'm a witness to. But he goes on and says, and we have something more sure. The prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy or scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So even though Peter could say, I was there when God spoke of Jesus on the mountain, but we have something that's even more sure. The prophetic word. So this book has much more to convince us and to keep us on the right path and living our lives properly. Peter wants us to know this, and he wants us to remember this. This document contains a roadmap. In today's vernacular, it's our GPS. It will guide us on the right road. It will take us to heaven. And as I read before, even though Peter said, we were eyewitnesses, we have something more sure, the prophetic word. So I want to start by looking at a few things. And this is where David Posey gets clever. He says, we're going to test it, we're going to trust it, and then we're going to treasure it. And so the lesson will proceed along those lines. And we'll spend most of the time in the test it area, because we've had a lot of lessons recently that will help us with this. So we want to test, is this the Word of God? And then if it is, then we need to trust it and we need to treasure it. Okay, well, sometimes we might feel that a little guilty if we begin to question things that we read in the Bible. Ooh, are you losing your faith? What's going on? Why are you questioning this? Well, I don't understand. How could this be? And especially if you're kind of like me, looking for technically correct statements in the Bible. How can that be up when I know it's down, north and south, and all that kind of thing? There are just things that you might question. It's okay. Because when you get the right answer, you're going to hear people say there are contradictions in the Bible. Well, listen to them. Because there is an answer. And the answer will always help you grow in faith. Test it. No problem. It just confirms more and more and more as I live my life that this is the Word of God. You know, Paul said in Galatians that the things that he taught, he wasn't taught by somebody else. The things we teach, as Paul told Timothy, learn the things that I taught you, you teach other men. And so that's the process we are in. But Paul didn't preach the gospel that way. He was given the information by inspiration. And so what he taught didn't come from man. I have a few slides that I kind of pulled over from when Dave Hammett was here. And he looked at some Old Testament prophecies. He got this information that he presented from a book called Science Speaks, and it was written by Peter Stoner. And this is just listing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. These are the eight prophecies, and the Old Testament has many more than just eight. But he just selected these eight, and they're Micah and Malachi and Zechariah, Isaiah, and Psalms. And they have something to say about the Messiah. And then he went on to show that Jesus satisfies all these prophecies that were said about the Messiah. And if that's the case, then the probability that it could refer to any other man other than the probability that it is Jesus, the Nazarene, has a probability of being correct. He's the one out of 10 to the 17th, which is one with 17 zeros after it, that he is the only person that could satisfy all of these. And so they just, if you don't know a probability or anything, just say you can be absolutely sure, based on all the prophecies you've read, that Jesus is the Messiah that's being talked about in these prophecies, because he fulfilled all of them that were written. There's some others that I thought I'd just highlight on that refer to things that we are currently involved with in our study, and that's something that Isaiah said 200 years before it happened. And I bet you can all guess what that is. In Isaiah, he wrote in chapter 46, he said, I am God and there's no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Okay, so God is telling through Isaiah the people that what I can do is I can predict the future. And in Isaiah 44:28, what does he say there? He says, Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purposes, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The people were going to be carried off into captivity. And Isaiah, some 200 years before that, names the king that's going to release the Jews. His name is going to be Cyrus. This prophecy gives non-Bible believers lots of problems. One of the Dead Sea Scrolls that was found that's complete is the Isaiah scroll. And it matches the translations, the Hebrew texts that we have today. So it was confirmation, even though the translations that we have in our Bible are from a manuscript that was written in 1000 A.D. And of course, Isaiah wrote this in 700 B.C. Big gap. And so how do you know when you're reading something from a document that was written in 1000 A.D. that, somebody didn't fudge the words or whatever. But because the Dead Sea Scrolls were written right around 0 B.C. or a few years before Christ, we have validation that the Jews were painfully accurate in their transmission of one scroll to a new scroll. The scrolls, because they were, the material they were made out of, would deteriorate with time. But they had developed a method for exactly copying an old scroll and making a new one. And if they made a mistake, they destroyed it. So they had people who just were meticulous. And they did this by counting letters and doing all kinds of neat things like that. Counting words, counting letters, and making sure that things were an exact copy. Okay, so he's naming Cyrus, and then in our studies now, we didn't read Ezra, but as Nathan has said, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah are really one book in Old Testament times. And Ezra begins in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. The word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So, a prophecy fulfilled, and only God can do that. So, in this book, we've got words that confirm their God-breathed. So, if this document is truly the Word of God, then it's your only reliable roadmap to godliness and to life here and life hereafter. And if you need more evidence, see me. I'm just giving you a snapshot of a small amount that's there. Trust it. Okay. What does that mean, to trust it? Well, we want to be pleasing to God. We have to have faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, we can't please God. And we have to be confident that the things that he's telling us are correct. And we also know that in 2 Timothy 15:16 that all scripture is inspired of God. It's God breathed, and basically it makes the man of God complete. And it lists all the things that it can do for us. So here's a book who makes these claims. We have the evidence that supports that it is the Word of God. And so we can put our trust in what we read here and how it teaches us how to live our lives. And so this is our GPS. We can trust it. And maybe that's not a good analogy, because most of us are probably experiencing being misled by a GPS. But it is a device. If it works properly, we'll take you from point A to point B. Okay, we've done the Second Timothy. Okay, I think that's all I want to say about the second T in the three T's of test it, trust it, and treasure it. Let's talk about treasure. Treasure. What do you treasure? What's important to you? What do you think about? What do you talk about? What's important to you? It scares me when I think about this. You know, Jesus said some things. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When I think about my life, all the hours I've spent working on different things, you know, you begin to say, those things were important to me. How important were they to me? Did I have my priorities straight? And there may be times when we realize we don't have our priorities straight, you know. And we can answer this question to ourselves honestly by looking at answering the question, what do we treasure? What's important to us? Flickered. Okay. So, Jesus warns us, and he gives us a roadmap of how we can see what's important to us. And tells us, don't lay up treasures that are earthly treasures. Sometimes we call them toys, you know. He who has the most toys when he dies wins. And there's that expression. It's not true. You lose. Skip's lesson was taken from a group of scriptures in the Hebrew letter. Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 8. And in verse 10, God said, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." He's talking about the second covenant, the new covenant, the covenant, the relationship, the agreement that we are under as Christians. And in that covenant, he says, "I'm going to put my laws into their minds," and Skip would point to his head, okay, "and write them on their heart." This covenant needs to be written on our hearts. It needs to be our treasure. It needs to be the most important thing to us in our lives. And that's what God said this new covenant's all about. I will be their God, and they will be my people. As Nathan said this morning, what is the church? The body of Christ, the kingdom of God. It's God's people. It's people. That's us. And we as God's people need to have his revealed word written first in our minds and then trusted and then treasured, written on our hearts. And then we've got the roadmap that will get us to heaven. This little scripture says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my way." And I can't read it, but it's Psalms 119, verse 105. I guess I can read it. And it was in scripted there. And that was in that reading of Peter's as well. Those words about the Word of God being a lamp. You know, if you're on a trail and it's dark, you need something to show the way. And so this appropriately says that. So, if this document is truly the Word of God, and it's the only reliable map to godliness in life, it is the only reliable map to godliness and life here and the life hereafter. And so, in conclusion, I hope I've wrapped this thing up in such a way that the things that we've been covering over this last year with gospel meetings and even current lessons will help us stay on the right path and to use God's Word. This amazing document that was written over some 1,500 years by some 40 different authors and all fits together perfectly, no contradictions. Every contradiction that will be raised, you can find a reasonable answer for. If you're here tonight and you've wandered off the path and you'd like some help with prayers from the congregation, if you just let us know. And you don't have to come up and tell us now. You can tell us later. You can tell Juan. We can put it in the bulletin. So there's many, many ways. But as has been pointed out, one of the functions of the local congregation is to edify ourselves between each other and to help each other out to get to heaven. And so one of the avenues we can use is prayer. And so if you need that, let us know now or sometime later. But if you haven't even started down the road of being a Christian, this is a fine time to do that. You know, we finally got our baptistry replaced. It has warm water in it. And we have some clothing that we can change you into. And we can immerse you. And you'll get more than just wet. You'll be buried. And you'll come in contact with the blood of Jesus that will save you from your sins. And you'll come out a new creature, and you'll begin the path on the right road to heaven. So for either situation, if you're ready to make your decision tonight, we're ready to help you and stand with you and assist you as we stand and sing.